Hey, well, good morning and welcome again to Life Point Church. You guys doing okay today? Come on now at every location. How y'all doing? How y'all doing in North Clarksville? How you doing in the lobby today at Rossview? We're so thankful to be one church in many places. My name is Mike. I get to work here as lead pastor. If you're a guest with us, we want to say a big welcome. And everyone who's joining us online, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being a part of our services. Today we are starting a brand new series in the book of Galatians. Everybody, if you would, grab your Bible and turn there today, book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to always bring a Bible to church. We have free Bibles for you in the lobby, and that's for if you don't have one, not for if you didn't bring one. But if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have a free Bible, and it's the same translation that I preach out of here. If you have a Bible, please bring it to church with you every week. This is great, especially as we go through an entire book like we are with Galatians. This will take us for the next few months, all the way through Easter and the month of April. As we get into Galatians, I want to remind you today, as you saw in our promo video, we are signing up and starting our newest semester of life groups, which is the best thing that we do at Life Point Church. Let me just tell you, Sundays may be big, but the best thing we do is life in small groups. And you'll hear a little bit about that even in the message today. But as our church continues to grow, we want to stay connected and small and connected to one another. And the best way for us to do that is through groups. So please get on our website, check out in the lobby at any of our locations and get connected to a life group today at Austin Peay, at North Clarksville, here at our Rossview campus. We want everybody in our church, even online, our online campus, there's a way for you to connect in a life group. So I want to also say a big thank you for, I think it's over 150 to 200 people that left our Rossview campus and has made a new home at our North Clarksville campus at West Creek Middle School. We love you guys. Thank you so much for making room at this location, but also getting on your feet and serving at our North Clarksville. And I believe still another couple hundred from our Rossview campus are going to make their way to our North Clarksville campus. And we had folks that showing up at Austin Peay, and now our students are back. And so we are wanting 300 folks from our Rossview campus to go at Austin Peay Sunday nights at 6 p.m. at the Clement Auditorium. We are so grateful for what God is doing in our church. And if you don't know this, because you're new maybe, we are one church in multiple locations. We have one message always from this pulpit, but we're one church, and right now we're at 10 service locations in town, also Tacoma, Washington, and San Antonio. We love you guys. So thankful. Okay, get your Bibles. Galatians, here we go. I feel like I did all my commercials. Now I'm done. Y'all ready? We're going to spend the next few months in this series walking through the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in a place called Galatia. Now, if you're not familiar, the Apostle Paul, who also wrote most of the New Testament, or two-thirds of it anyway, he wrote a letter to one of his multi-site churches. This is a church of multiple venues and multiple locations, some meeting in homes and in temples and synagogues and buildings. And it was located in a place called Galatia. Many of your New Testament letters are written with the name of the city as the letter. So like Clarksvillians, right? That's what he would write if he were writing to us. So that joke was funnier in my head. But anyway, probably one of my favorite letters of the New Testament, and I also feel like I say that when I start any new book, but this is true. Galatians is probably one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, specifically because it deals with our religious tendency. Hear me when I say this. Galatians deals with our religious tendency to try to work hard to get or keep or earn our salvation. Many of us believe like salvation's a gift, but I got to hang on to it with all my own effort. And many of us have grown into patterns of legalism and righteous behaviors, thinking if I can do these things, then I'll keep pleasing God. And so we have this religious tendency to work hard for our salvation. Actually, every religion in the world is going to teach you how to earn your way to God. But the gospel and Christianity and Paul's writing in Galatians actually says God's earned his way to you. Receive the free gift of salvation. Live by faith that God's done it for you. So Galatians has this theme in it that you don't have to earn your way to God, that righteous people live by faith in Jesus, not in effort to please Jesus. One commentator calls Galatians spiritual dynamite. And let me tell you something. It'll wreck your life if you start reading. You go, wow, I don't have to do all these things. I get to live for God. I don't have to please him and earn my way to him. Let me tell you something. The cross of Jesus pleased God enough for you. You don't like control your behavior or your language or give a certain way. And then God's like, wow, you are something. He sees Jesus' blood over you and goes, you are everything I died for. You're it. He's so thankful for you. He's so in love with you, and it'll blow up your life if you let him have it, right? One other scholar says it's a cry for Christian freedom. Scholars want to make a natural connection between the writings of the letter to the Galatians and the purpose and the debates that surfaced in Acts chapter 15. Now, if you don't know this, in Acts 15, they had called the first church meeting, like a council. It's called the Jerusalem Council. And at this council, they debated about whether or not Gentiles or people without Jewish background, any Gentiles in the room? Any Jews in the room? Shalom, glad you're here, thank you. Yeah, all of you Gentiles, they're debating now because all of the original disciples were of Jewish descent, right? So now they're disciples and apostles of this new church, and they're in Jerusalem. And these Gentiles are getting saved left and right. Like they're all hearing the gospel and they go, whoa, this is amazing. And so they're getting saved. And now they're arguing about whether or not Gentiles, non-Jewish converts, have to go through Jewish customs, including circumcision, in order to be saved. And some of the apostles are going, of course they have to be circumcised. And all the Gentiles are like, nah, bro, I'm not into that. Right? And so there's this debate, do they have to go through Jewish custom? Do they need to go through Old Testament law school? Like, do they need to keep the festivals that we keep now? Because to be a complete Christian, you gotta also be a good Jew. And they have this argument and this fight, and they finally realize, this is a work of God, not a work of man. This is a work of the Spirit, not a work of our effort. And so at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, they debated and decided whether or not Gentiles could be seen as full members of the body of Christ. And it's by faith alone, not by our effort. And if they had to submit, whether they had to submit to these customs, and they said, praise God, this is a work of God. They're part of the family of God in their conversion. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you glad you don't have to go to Hebrew school to become a good Christian? Some of you want to go to that? Like, you ever studied Hebrew? Man, it is a tough language to learn. One of the reasons I love Galatians, though, is it's built on that same premise. And Paul's writing to these Christians at Galatia who were like total pagans. They had no Jewish background. And then these Jewish converts to Christ had come behind Paul. And they started telling these Gentile Christians, like, okay, now you got to become Jewish, too. And he's so furious about it. I mean, there's some angry prophet language in the letter to Galatians. I love it. That's why it's one of my favorite letters, because I feel like, you ever heard me when I'm hangry? Y'all know what I'm talking about. When I'm fasting, I start preaching real hard. I feel like that's nothing compared to the Apostle Paul. He's one of the most stone-cold preachers in the Bible. And Galatians is the letter that he comes so blunt. Like, he has this thing where he says, Peter, who was his boy, right, homeboy to Jesus, he goes, man, I fought Peter to his face. Can you imagine just a church debate one Sunday where two pastors just start arguing face-to-face in front of everybody? And I told him, I'll just wait till we get there. It's awesome. All right, just read ahead. You'll see it. But I'm so thankful for his heart for people far from God. He said, I don't want to make this a new burden for you. I want you to walk by faith in Christ. Those who have baggage, who have issues of deep sin, who have so much, he said, I have unapologetically, we want to make room for all people to come and know Jesus. You don't have to work to him. We're going to make room for you. Probably the most compelling sentiment in the whole letter is this concept, and it comes up over and over again. In the book of Galatians, it's that justified people, that is, if God has justified you, that means you're justified. He's paid the price for you. Justified people live by faith in Jesus, not by rules or requirements of some law. Have you ever noticed at LifePoint, if you've been here around a while, we don't have a bunch of rules that we go, hey, if you don't do that, or we don't stand against a bunch of people. Well, these are the kind of folks we don't date, dance with, or whatever. Because we want to say, man, we want to live for Christ. We want to live with Christ, and justified people live by faith in Jesus, not by rules of some law. That comes up over and over and over again. And let me tell you something, LifePoint. If you've said yes to Jesus, then you're all in. And how many of you know every one of us that have prayed, God, I'm all in, still have issues? Can everybody with issues please just wave your hand at me? Oh, come on, you're not perfect yet? You don't have your act together yet? You don't have all the rules followed yet? That's because we live by faith. And as you grow in faith, you'll grow in godliness. I should have gotten a better shout than that, but that's all right. I'm shouting better than you are. You don't have anything else to earn. You don't have to do anything else to earn his love. He's done it all for you. For God so loved this world that he gave Jesus to die in your place. So no matter what your baggage is, your past or your current sin profile, listen, Jesus saves you. Jesus delivers you from that stuff. Here's the thing, you don't get to stay like you were and truly be in relationship to Christ. You live by faith in Jesus, he's gonna change your life. He'll redeem you and fulfill you, and you're totally his by faith, not by anything you've done. Now, for all the people with religious baggage, any of us that have come out of legalistic, oppressive, religious Christian churches even, this letter will set you free. For all of you who still believe we need to earn our way to God, this letter may bother you a little bit, but I'm hoping it'll set you free. So let's get started. I've titled the message, The Gift of Christian Living, and that's really what this is. It's a total gift from God, and now we get to gift ourselves to God. Now, that we're going to see this play back and forth here, and it's not something you earn. It's not something you need to pay for. Christian living is for you. It's not something God's taking from you. God's not trying to ruin your life. He's trying to be a blessing and make your life better. You don't have to work hard to please God. He's pleased in Christ. I've said all these things before, but now I'm catching up to my manuscript. Have you ever had something so good happen in your life that it just seemed too good to be true? Like a financial windfall, like a promotion you weren't expecting. It makes you excited to tell a story. There's great plots of movies like this, like Brewster's Millions. Y'all remember that movie back in the day, Richard Pryor? It's one of my favorite films. Like, this just comes out of nowhere. Trading Places, Eddie Murphy. But for the first century religious crowd, and for people coming out of pagan Roman religions that showed you had to do all kinds of things to earn your way to God, or even converts to Christianity who had come out of repressive and legalistic Jewish traditions, the news of the gospel would be the greatest news to ever hit the world. And Paul writes this letter to remind us of this goodness from God, to protect the message of this goodness of God, and to compel us to live our lives in response. So we're going to start with realizing, and we're going to start in the greeting. Paul always opens his letters with this same type of greeting. He says his name. He calls out some buddies. He says, grace and peace to you, and then he names who he's writing to. We're going to start with the greeting of Galatians. Many of you, if you've read through this, you kind of skip over this. But I think this greeting is so loaded with great theology. And the first thing we're going to see from this greeting is the call of God on our lives. Listen, we are called by God to know God, to live for God, and to live for God. Can I hear a big amen? Watch what he says starting in verse 1. He self-identifies, Paul, an apostle. That is an office of the church. Ephesians 4 mentions 5 of the church offices of leadership, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. He says, Paul, an apostle. And look what he says. I'm an apostle not from men and not through man. In other words, he wasn't interviewed and, you know, considered and brought before people to say, could we really look to this guy as an apostle? He said, I'm an apostle. My assignment, my calling, my gifting is from God. It's not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and from God the Father who raised him from the dead. Man, I love this. Look what he says. And so it's Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus who God raised from the dead. And this is also identifying the writing audience and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. Now, there's a couple things going on here. Let me just unpack this first 2 verses. And some of you are like, what's the big deal in this passage? This is so rich. I'm telling you, this is so rich. First of all, just kind of some various and sundry items. Paul is self-identifying. Most people start letters with who they're writing to, dear Paul. Instead, he goes, I'm Paul. I'm the guy writing this. And that was very much the custom in the ancient world. He starts the letter self-identifying, and nobody debates whether or not Paul wrote this letter or not. Second, he also mentions by the end of these opening verses that this letter is not just from Paul, but look at this, it's also from all the brothers who are with me. Now that's really interesting. Verse 1, he says, hey, Paul, parentheses, I'm an apostle not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, close parentheses, Paul and all the brothers who are with me, we're writing to the churches of Galatia. So he's identifying his audience. And if you don't know where Galatia is, Google it. But essentially, modern-day Turkey is where this galactic region or the Gauls region is. And some debate whether he was writing to the northern churches or southern. Frankly, who cares? But I want to go back. He identifies himself as the primary author. He identifies the audience that he's writing to. But then right here, it's Paul and all these brothers that are with me. Notice Paul name drops his life group. Notice Paul name drops his squad. Jesus had disciples. Paul had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Paul's saying, everybody that I'm pouring into, we all are sending this letter on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioning that this is not just from him, but his squad, his small group. And here's what that tells us about the Apostle Paul, the great leader of the church. He was accountable to others. And he shared life with others. He was discipling others and developing others. And these weren't sons in the faith, he actually says. These are brothers in the faith. So there's a squad life for him. We don't know who they are by name. He doesn't name them all in this letter, but probably some of his sons in the faith, like Titus or Philemon. But I love that he starts this letter, and it's so subtle, and you'd miss it if you skim the greeting. But Paul's going, look, I do life with other Christians. Because I may do big things like Sunday gatherings, but the best thing I do is life in a group. Can I tell you, Life Point, we are so committed to life groups here. It is the best thing that you will be a part of as being a part of this church. You may love Sundays, but I'm telling you, you're going to really love potlucks and birthday parties and baby showers and hospital visits and pastoral care and fellowship from your life group. Listen, I can't possibly pastor all the people in our church, but our group pastors can, and our groups care for one another. And the Apostle Paul was a model of this. You ever notice Jesus preached to thousands and prayed with few? He preached to thousands and did life with 3 to 12. I'm just telling you, it's Life Group Sunday. It's kind of fitting. Okay, so here's the part I want us to lean in on here. So we see that he self-identifies, he identifies his audience, and he also name drops his squad. Every one of you need to have a squad of Christians in your life who are building you and helping you grow. That's why we do life groups. Some of you are like, yeah, that sounds good. Still not going to do it. And it's to your detriment, not mine. It's for you, I promise you. I'm not trying to take anything from you. It's for you. So this is the part, though, that I really want to see that I titled the text. Paul was an apostle or an officer, a leader in the church. So the apostle, they're church planters, they're preachers, they're pastor leaders, they're overseers. And at this time, he was at equal status with the original 12, remaining now 11 disciples. They were all followers of Christ, renamed apostles after the resurrection of Christ. And now Paul is saying, I'm one of these 12 apostles. I'm one of the apostolic leaders of the church. But here's what's great, not just for him, but it's also true for you and me. Paul had an assignment from God. Paul had an assignment from God, and it was to the body of Christ. Notice his assignment didn't come from an interview. It didn't come from somebody else's saying some things about him, but he said, I'm an apostle because God said I am. I'm an apostle not because others approve. You got to remember, when Paul first started preaching, they're like, you're a murderer. We don't trust you. What in the world are you doing here? And he's like, look, I'm just doing what God told me to do. And every one of you may have a different assignment, but you still have an assignment for the body of Christ. Every one of you is called to be in relationship with God, and as a response of that relationship, you now become a gift to the body of Christ. Paul was a great gift to the body. If he weren't walking in his giftings, we may not have this very letter that we're reading today. But you're literally a gift to the body. And look what he says. That's not from people. That's not through people or based on the opinions or the needs of the church. He said, Jesus Christ called me to do this. Jesus Christ has put this assignment on my life. And look what he says too. I'm called through Jesus and affirmed by God the Father. I love that. I mean, the already the Trinity is being named in this passage. You're going to see the Holy Spirit obviously throughout this letter as well. But Christ has called you, Life Point, and God the Father confirms that on your life. Not only is Paul an apostle, but he had other assignments to write and to lead in prayer and to plant churches. Listen, when you say yes to Jesus, you are fully a part of God's family instantly. instantly you're a part of this family. And you not only receive from the family of God, you are also a gift and a blessing to the family of God. You're called by God to be in his family, and you are gifted by God to belong to and serve his family. We believe every single person has a God assignment on their life. Paul shows this, Jesus models this, all the apostles and disciples model this, and nowhere in the New Testament did we have this idea of consuming and taking. There was an apostolic assignment from the top all the way to everybody who's brand new. Because, look at what he says, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the one who gave me this assignment. Can I tell you that God loves you so much? He who raises you up to serve. He may call you to be an apostle. He may call you to be a pastor or a teacher or students and kids, a life group leader, a service host, a worship leader, a hospitality gift. No matter what your gift is, know that God's calling and assignment is on you to use your gift to honor God and to serve others. You and I are called by God to belong to him, to belong to his family, and we're gifted by the Father to serve. Our growth track is actually specifically designed to help you discover what that feels like and looks like and what is that God assignment on your life. And at any location, if you've not gone through our growth track, I'm telling you, that is the next step for you so that you can discover God's assignment on your life. Man, and everybody that serves on our dream team knows this. There's something really liberating and empowering about knowing, man, God built me for something more than maybe what I'm currently doing, and I get to be a blessing to the body. Can all the dream teamers say amen? Amen. So we're called by God. Second is we need to realize we are gifted by God. Now, this verse is one of my favorite in the whole passage. Look what he says in verse 3. So Paul, an apostle with my squad, called by God, didn't mean for that to rhyme. Do it all the time. To the churches at Galatia, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which tells you that this was a church that needed God's grace and needed more of his peace. Anybody else need God's grace in your life? Anybody need God's peace? Notice it's not peace from Paul, it's peace from God. That's the blessing he gives over his church, very first thing. Grace to you, peace from God over you. What a great pastor Paul is to these churches. Perhaps one of the most understated passages of all the New Testament letters. Paul opens a lot of his letters this way. In fact, I've adopted grace and peace as a salutation or benediction in my own life. I end every email that way. I like to say it a lot. But when Paul gives us this blessing of grace and peace, it's so incredibly powerful. And honestly, these are gifts from God. Grace to you and peace from God. I unpack this when I preach through the book of Titus. It's the same opening words. Grace is the power of God in us, working through us to help us live for God. Here's what he says. God wants you to live for him, and he's going to empower you to do it. And that's the blessing I'm praying over your life, that you would be the church that God's called you to be. You'd be the people that he's designed you to be, that the grace of God, the power of God would help you live for God. What he's saying is, may God's power flow in you. May God's power flow through you so that you live well for him. God not only wants you to live for him, but he says, I want this for your life, and I'm going to empower you for that to be your life. He offers his spirit, his power, so that we can live for him. We have misunderstood grace. We think grace is God's meeting us on the back end of our mess ups, and grace is actually God meeting us on the front end of our mess ups, going, I'm going to help you. We think grace is what we get from God when we live through life. And grace is really God going, let me walk through life with you. So Paul's blessing to you, Life Point, is may the grace of God be full in your life. Not just the back end, the checkout at the end of the register of life where you've made a whole bunch of mistakes and you just need grace, grace, grace to fix it all. Grace is the front end to go, let me walk with you and help you live through it all. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through this life begging God to meet me on the backside of it. I want to go through life walking with God and him pushing me along and him grabbing me back and going, no, that ain't what I got for you, son. Grace, 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 grace. Grace to you. And then he says, peace from God. That's the back end of life. When the storms come, when the funerals hit, when things don't go the way you thought they would, when you're on the back end of abuse, when your job is gone, when we got wars and rumors of wars and drama on social media and presidential politics that are all kind of crazy. Why doesn't this bother you? Because the same peace that settles God, peace from God. That's God's desire for us. That's Paul's desire for us. He says, I want the Spirit to lead you in this life, and I want the Spirit to rest you in this life. I'm texting some friends right now that are going through some stuff, and I just start throwing scriptures to them, and I said, man, greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. The Bible says, what can man do to me? I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you think the stuff that rattles you stresses God out? Do you think he sits in heaven turning his hands going, I don't know what to do for them. They keep asking me. It's so much pressure. No. And Paul's prayer and blessing over your life. Look at me, everybody. Paul's prayer and blessing over your life is the same peace that comforts God is the peace that comforts you. Amen. Isn't that a great pastoral blessing? I don't know about you, but I would love to have my pastor tell me that all the time. Grace to you, man. Walk in the power of God and live for him. Because the religious pharisaical self is really good at trying to behave my way to God, hide my mess ups, beg him and grovel. Oh, Lord, I messed up. Please give me your grace, God. That's why I need his mercy and forgiveness. But when I go, grace, it's like, God, I don't ever want to do that again. And I'm dependent on you to help me. All right, so we're gifted by God. And the two greatest gifts that we see in this passage are his grace, his power, and his peace. The same peace that settles God. I don't know, that's a book somewhere. Some of you have never, ever, ever thought that God loved you that much. Jesus said, my peace I give you. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then he said, my peace I leave with you. Hey, Christian. Some of you have never truly believed God loved you that much that you can have a life of peace. Peace is not the absence of pain and storms and struggle. It's knowing that God is walking with you and calming you down in the midst of all of that. You know, I think of my little girls, you know, things make them nervous and they get scared. And my youngest has most recently been scared of storms at night. Somehow we talked about tornadoes one time, and anytime it's rainy or windy and we got trees behind our house, she thinks a tornado is going to blow our house over. I said, girl, we ain't in Kansas. And when she gets rattled by that, and you know, 5 at night in a dark bedroom with howling wind, that's pretty normal. But if I come in there and just hold her hand or lay with her, she can go to sleep. And peace is not the absence of issues. It's just knowing your Father is always with you. And here's the thing, though. Some of you have really never believed that God loved you that much. I don't know why I'm saying this. It's not my notes. This is from the Lord for somebody. You don't think you've earned it or deserve it. And I just want you to hear me say this. That's a lie from hell. You absolutely have earned it. You absolutely have deserved it because Christ earned it for you. God loves you so much that he says, I want to walk with you through this. Trust me. Let me carry you. I got grace to get you through it, and I got peace to calm you in it. All right, I got to keep on because I'm going to run out of time. Third, in this simple greeting, I mean, isn't this the greatest start to an email you ever got? You ever read an email, subject line is like, urgent, please pay attention, or like, the building's on fire, or forward, share with 20 friends. All right, anyway, this is the greatest subject line of any letter you've ever gotten. We're changed by God. Now watch, we've been called by God, we're gifted with grace and peace, we're called and anointed and appointed and gifted by God with grace and peace, and then he said, we're changed by God. Look at this in verse 4. God, the Father, gives grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus. Look at this verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. That's salvation. He did it himself. God didn't do the cross to Jesus. He did the cross for you. He gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us. So we got salvation and deliverance right here in the first three verses of this text. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from what? This present evil age. Notice he said, I didn't just deliver you from your past. It's the present too. Anybody realize that the world didn't change when you said yes to Jesus? Temptations didn't go away. I mean, some of us are so nervous, we think the world is worse than it's ever been. And it's been pretty bad for a long time. Basically since Genesis 3. And here's what deliverance from this present evil age means. You get to rise above it as people of another kingdom. It doesn't matter what happens to me in this world. It doesn't matter who's elected or what laws are changed or what people do to others. We get to be people of God. We get to rise above it, and we are saved. So that means we've been delivered. I don't have to look like this. I don't have to think like this. I don't have to behave like this present evil age because I've been delivered from it. According to the will of God, our Father, man, we have a good God who's got some great plans. He is super smart. Paul continues on that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life, that our sins are forgiven. Now we can know God, we can be saved. That's what we talk about every Sunday. And he says that because of Jesus, we are now delivered from the power of this world. Listen to me, church. Sin doesn't have a right to you anymore if you said yes to Christ. You get to walk above the pressure of this place. We don't walk with our head held high in cocky arrogance. We walk with all humility to say, wow, God, you've set me free from all this stuff. You may not understand the power of us of this, but listen, Jesus changes our lives forever. And we have such a high view of this. We preach it all the time. We believe everybody's welcome here to have their lives changed by Jesus and then to live different. Amen. Our church motto is we are all about changed lives. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. He of all people knew the power of God to transform a life. If you're not familiar with Paul's story, he was a super religious guy, like completely committed to his religious expressions. He was trained in the highest schools of Jewish tradition. He was a Pharisee, which was probably the strictest form of Jewish tradition. And he hated Christians, he hated the church, and he hated Jesus because it was contrary to his religious tradition and convictions. In fact, he was commissioned by those religious leaders to hunt down, imprison, even kill Christians. In Acts 7, we read the story of Stephen being stoned to death, not a Colorado stoning. I'm talking like thrown in the head with rocks. Come on now. Some of you get the joke. The rest of you are very sanctified. I appreciate that. I preached once out of Acts 7 where Stephen is stoned to death. I said, what would you have to do in your life to get stoned? And some people were like, hey, I know. Wrong use of the word. Rocks in the head. Stay focused. Paul was there standing in full support of that murder. Then he met the Lord. And in Acts chapter 9, we read of his powerful conversion, and he would become the poster child of a man who was radically changed, saved, and delivered from this present world. He went from a name Saul, the killer of Christians, to Paul, the apostle and church planner, the scripture writer, the lover of God, the follower of Christ. He had incredible authority to talk about Jesus because he knew that I was headed to hell and now I'm headed to heaven. I've been transformed. He gave himself, he says, he gave himself for my sin too. And he has delivered me from this present evil age. Can I be honest? So many of us believe in God. We believe that Jesus is real, but we're not totally sold that Jesus will save us and deliver us from the sin of this world. Listen, I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus died to not only pay for your sins, but he also died to deliver you from them. He gave his life for you so that you could be fully delivered, fully set free, radically changed, and made different from the person you were. You can be changed in a moment, and you will be delivered over the rest of your lifetime. We have a great God. It's the will of the Father to see you different. He didn't do that to Jesus. By the way, this cross wasn't a punishment to Christ. He did it through Jesus because Jesus gave himself for us. Our God is Father, is Son, is Holy Spirit. God the Son gave himself for us so that you and I can live different. This is what we talk about in life groups, by the way. This is why it's so important that you belong to a family where you can find freedom and be delivered. Come on, somebody. Finally, just go back over your notes. We're called by God, right? Every one of you has a God assignment on your life. We are gifted by God with grace and power to live for God and the peace that God sits with. We're gifted by God. We are changed by God, and now we live to glorify God. Let me tell you something. He did everything for you, so we give everything to Him. He did everything for us, so now we give everything to Him. This is our response to everything God's done. Remember what we've seen. He's called us. He loves us. Relationship, intimacy, fellowship, gifts of grace, power, provision, peace. And as a response, He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. How are you doing living your life to bring glory to Jesus? I love that Paul is just honoring and acknowledging the fact that I'm different. God saved me. He's called me as an apostle. He's given me an assignment. Can you imagine a murderer, a convicted felon, being given a new assignment to write scripture and to plant churches? Can I tell you, if God can do that for him, He can do that for anybody. Now you clap for that, but we've categorized our felons, right? We've categorized our life change. But I'm telling you, if God can do it for that felon, He can do it for you. He can do it for me. He can do anything He wants because God is good. And He said, He's called me. He's assigned me. He's using me. He's given me grace and peace. And He says, and now my response is to lift up my eyes to Jesus, to lift my hands to Christ, to live my life in a way that brings Him glory and honor forever and ever. Listen to me. Our life is our response to the gift of this Christian life from God. We live our lives to glorify Him. The Westminster Catechism, which all of you have read, the Westminster Catechism tells us the chief end of man is to glorify God. That is your number one aim. And I don't know about you, but I don't always feel that way. Sometimes I want to look at my wife a little bit. Sometimes I want to glorify me. Sometimes I want to just go take a run. Not recently. Sometimes I want to glorify the things that I like. But as we grow in maturity and closeness to Christ, we realize that really this life is about making Him known and glorified and bigger. Listen to me. In everything we say, in everything we do, we don't live perfectly. Come on, somebody. But we live to bring Him glory. Because of everything He's done for us, we live in a way that lifts up His name, that honors Him, that makes Him known. I love what Pastor Mark said at our Rossview campus today in prayer. He said, we want to live in a way that others look to the God we serve. You've heard me say for years in Philippians 1:27, my favorite scripture in the Bible, whatever happens, live your life in a way that honors the gospel. So how are you doing? As you think about your life, have you received not only the good theology that you're called by God, you have an assignment on your life, you have grace and peace from God, but are you living in response to that? Or are you just absorbing those truths and keeping it to yourself? As you think about your life, relationships, your giving, your group life, your serving as a Christian, are you living your life as a gift to God to bring Him glory? This is why we want you to serve on teams. This is why we give you space to get into groups. Starting today, you can make those connection points. Go to Growth Track, get on a team. But beyond the walls of this building or where you serve at any of our campuses, do your posts reflect Jesus as Lord? Do you bring Him glory in how you handle criticism and critique and feedback and angry keyboard cowards? Do you bring glory to God in every part of your life? And here's what I believe. Until you die, you have more room to bring Him glory. I don't have this figured out. I'm just headed that way. Does that make sense? And none of you have this figured out. We're just headed that way. That's what I want for our church. Hey, did y'all get anything out of Galatians 1:1-5? Well, I want to pray over you. Our campus pastors will come. I'll close this in prayer. I went 4 minutes over. I apologize for that. But I want to get us out of here in a timely manner. But let me just cover you in prayer. Don't, please, nobody leave in any location. just hang tight. Give me a couple minutes because I want to pray that this sink in and that our lives become a result of what God has taught us today from the reading of his word. You know, the scripture says the Bible is alive and active. It convicts us, it changes us, it transforms us. And so my question for you today is, will you let God have his way with you? At all of our locations, everybody watching, would you do me a favor, just open your hands to the Lord. Come on and pray this with me. God, I thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you for what you're doing in your people. I thank you for the truth of this text. God, I thank you that the Apostle Paul is a life changed by the power of God. I thank you, Lord, that you can do it. People may not get it. They didn't get it when Paul was converted. They may not get it when you've converted us. But God, we don't do it for them. We do it for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that every person in this church, everybody listening to this message, would understand and accept the call of God, the assignment on their lives. They would walk in grace, the power of God, and walk in the peace that comes from God. Lord, we thank you that in response to all you've done for us, we give our lives to bring you glory. Everybody pray this. Say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for me. I will live my life to bring him glory. I'm all in. Say, forgive me of my sin. I receive your salvation. Now pray this. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Come on, say it again. Fill me, Holy Spirit. I live my life to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody. Amen.